The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
In Galatians chapter 1, we've been getting reading there with verse 1, and then we'll move to chapter 5 and read a few verses. Galatians chapter 1. There are very few weeks goes by that somebody in some way in our conversation in Wittenson doesn't ask me about this, the combination of salvation and by grace and by works. You know, and we've got, if we picked up like just the book of Galatians alone and began to read it and look at it, there'd be no question, you know, that we'd have any question whatsoever that salvation comes by God's grace. You know, not by the works of the law or by anything else we can do. And then somebody else will pick up the book of James. And from verses in James, they talk about what good is our faith if it has no works. And so, you know, there's that, and denominations have ultimately split over how do you reconcile this? How do you, you know, come up to these truths? And for those Sunday school classes that are studying, they explore the Bible, and not all of our Sunday school classes are, but some of our adult Sunday school classes study and support the Bible. Next quarter, you'll be studying the book of Galatians and then immediately follow it with the book of James in order to try to reconcile, you know, those two ideas. So let's, you know, and I think there is an explanation from God's Word that is clear and we can grasp and understand. And so I kind of want to address that today. Number one, we're saved by grace, we live by faith. You know, it's a combination of grace and faith. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes and said, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all of the brothers who are with me, brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul warns those Christians who are saved by grace. He said, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. In verse 13 of that chapter, he says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love, for the whole law is the fulfillment of one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, for you'll be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to worship again. We pray that you would open our minds and heart to your word and to the truth that we live here saying that we have committed ourselves to this truth and we want to live in the freedom you've given us for Christ, freedom to serve you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Emma Bombeck, who's wrote several of her books, I enjoyed reading some of her books, but she illustrated grace in our culture by an illustration. One Sunday she said she was attending church, and she saw a young child struggling to keep the proper etiquette in church. He was squirming, he was humming, he was turning around in the pew, and he was smiling at others that were around him. And finally his mother jerked him by the arm and said in a coarse whisper big enough to be heard by everybody in the church, she said, stop that grinning. And then she gave him a firm swat on his fanny and tears began to roll down his cheeks. Bombeck said, I'm not an advocate for misbehavior, but she said, I wanted to take that little tear-stained child and tell him about God who is happy and smiling. She said, I want to tell that mother, you're sitting next to hope and light and joy without even noticing. And if you can't smile in church, then where else can you go? Well, folks, if you can't find grace in church, then where else are you going to find it? See, unfortunately, many Christian people are so concerned about avoiding hell that they forget that Jesus promised us an abundant life as we journey on our way to heaven. Our Christian life is much more than just about missing hell, making heaven. It is an abundant life that God has given us into this world. And I think the book of Galatians deals with one of the greatest dangers to Christian truth that we face upon, that the early church faced, and certainly I think we still face it today. And it's a subject that comes up all the time, as I said earlier, you know, that I have to deal with. There's two major questions that grow out of that discussion. And number one, how are we saved? You know, that's a question that needs to be answered securely and with a clear understanding. And I feel like, folks, that's the most important message we have. I've reevaluated, you know, my preaching over the last few weeks and months, and I'm convinced that every time I enter the pulpit, I need to be sharing somehow about how you can be saved and the message of salvation, for there's nothing else more important than that and that decision as we make. But then the question is, once we're saved, and that's where we really struggle, we have a lot of people who claim, well, yes, I've trusted Christ by grace and I'm saved, but we don't see any evidence in our lives. We see nothing that grows out of that. And so the first question is, how are we saved? The second question grows out of it, that once we're saved, then how do we live for God? In the New Testament world, there was a group of people called the Judaizers. It was a nickname that maybe the New Testament writers, you know, ultimately began to lay upon them. They really didn't understand that salvation was a relationship with God by grace alone. They did not think that Jesus on the cross was totally sufficient. They believed that you needed to add something else to the work of Jesus on the cross. You know, and so they began to go around saying, you must be circumcised, which was the symbol of becoming a Jew. Ultimately, it was the sign, as baptism is a sign that we're obedient to Christ. Circumcision was a sign that people were going to be obedient to the Jewish law. So you got to be circumcised. You got to follow the law then if you're going to be saved. It's okay. And there were those in the early church who were saying, it's okay to trust Jesus. But folks, Jesus is just the door. You got to come into the place where you begin to obey Him and live by the law and to obey the law and to follow all these rules and regulations that were there. And folks, the Pharisees and Sadducees had a list of over 610 laws that they wanted you to follow. That, you know, that had grown up out of the oral tradition around the Ten Commandments. And so, you know, there was almost nothing you could do, you know, without somehow breaking the law. And none of us has ever been able to fulfill that. And today, folks, I'm telling you, we have many people that still feel exactly the same way these Judaizers did. There are many who believe that you must combine some kind of work to the grace of God. The grace of God alone is not enough. You know, it's by God's grace that we're saved, but you got to do something else. You got to be baptized. You got to go in church. You got to, you know, speak in tongues. You got to do this thing or you got to do that thing. You got to follow this ritual or you got to do that ritual in order to be able to, to know Jesus. Jesus alone is not sufficient. You know, we must add something to Him or we must live in a certain way in order to come to Christ. There are many who believe that once you're saved, if you don't live by the rules, and if you don't obey the law, then your salvation will be lost again. Somehow that is a combination of faith and works. You know, if we get saved by the grace of God, then I'm telling you something, the grace of God is going to keep us saved. And, you know, we suddenly don't fall into our shoulders in order to do the work ourselves in order to be able to keep ourselves saved. We are kept by the power of God into our lives. Now, most of us Baptists who've been taught all of our life, we understand what I'm saying. You've heard that hundreds of times every time you've come into a Baptist church. You know, that's one of the outstanding doctrines that we preach. We quote that verse, Ephesians 2:8, you know, all the time. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once, you know, here's the thing. Well, once they're saved, we have kind of a set of rules that we expect people to follow. They're not written down, but they're kind of ingrained in our traditions and often our lifestyle. We sing about amazing grace that saves us, but once we're saved, we have an unwritten verse that often says, follow the rules and act like me. That's salvation by grace plus works. And the book of Galatians says it's a perversion of the gospel. So I'm going to deal with those two questions. How do we reconcile them? Number one, look at the text, how you're saved. Paul makes it very clear how we're saved. You know, here in the first five verses, he talks about it, he explains it. First of all, you know, he explains it clearly. He said, grace and peace is going to come to you through the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, whom received the glory through forever. Amen. That's the message of the gospel, folks. We can have grace and peace that becomes only because God gave Jesus Christ for our sin to rescue us from this evil age. And it was all done according to the will of God and for the glory of God. Now notice the expense of this message. It doesn't cost us anything. It's by grace. There's nothing we can pay. There's not a price we can do. There's not a work in which we can perform. But it's not free. It's a great expense. But Christ paid the price. So he gave himself for our sins. Now the reason we need to be saved is because of our sin. We were created to live in relationship with God. We sinned and we destroyed that relationship with God. We preached about that in detail last Sunday. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And because of that sin, we no longer knew God. We no longer could even have a relationship with God. We no longer even knew that we needed God. And God not begin to do something in our life. We were alienated from him. We were separated from him. The wrath of God was upon us. And because of that sin, we were headed to hell and eternal separation away from God. We were lost. And the Bible says we were helpless and we were hopeless. And we were godless. We were without God in this world. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus came to take our place. He came as our substitute. He gave himself in our place. He took our hell. He came to remove our alienation and to reconcile us unto God. He came bearing the wrath of God against sin. He was our propitiation, which is a word the scripture uses, where he removes the God's wrath. He paid the price to redeem us and to set us free from Satan and from the bondage of sin. And Galatians also goes on to say, and he made us alive together in Christ. Literally, he took our place and he removed the penalty of sin. He paid a great price. But then notice the effect of the message. He gave himself for our sins to the effect that he might rescue us from this evil age. Now, the word age here is not talking so much about time as it's talking about a transitory period from the time the world we live in. It is a world that is opposed to God. In this case, a world that is filled with evil. It's a satanic world system that is ruled over by Satan, and the Bible calls him the God of this world. So what Jesus does is comes in, and when he died on the cross, he set us free and rescued us from this world. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 17 that he was going to call them out of the world. They were called out of the world, but yet nevertheless they were going to be left in the world to be a part of it. And, you know, they were going to have a mission. We'll talk more about that tonight in the evening worship. But he said there's coming a day which he's going to come again, and he is totally going to rescue us out of this evil age completely and physically, where we're going to be like him. So he rescued us from the evil age. He broke the power of sin. We need to understand that. And later when we get to talking about how to live for God, we need to understand that when Jesus rescued us from sin, not only did he rescue us from the penalty of sin, he rescued us from the power of sin over us in this evil age, and that we can now live for God where before we knew Jesus, we could not live for God. It's guaranteed that we'll be rescued also one day from the very presence of sin itself as we're ushered into the kingdom of God. Folks, I'm telling you, we live in an evil world today. Everyone, all you got to do is look around. Turn your television on. We got terrorism. We got people killing people. And, you know, in the name of God, we got people, you know, are fighting to kill babies, you know, every day. It's amazing that all the babies that are being destroyed in America today. And, you know, it's... I don't have time. Another sermon. It tears my heart out, breaks my heart when people saying, You know, we don't care about anybody. The same people in our world, political world, is out there saying we don't care about people are the ones that are murdering babies every day. You know, we have dictators that are torturing and killing people every day. We have wars, genocide, oppression, people starving to death, little children starving to death. Folks, that's not something new. Our world has been in that kind of situation ever since sin came into the world. And you know, the world worships itself and the world worships humanity. And sin is the norm, and sin has brought death, and sin has brought evil into the world. And all the things that are going on in this world is a result of sin that has come. But our world is evil because of sin. And I'm here to tell you, though, folks, there's hope. And that hope is only in Jesus Christ. He came to rescue us from this evil age. He gave himself so that our sins could be forgiven. And no matter what we're facing in this world, or no matter how hard it is in this world, there's hope. There's hope. He came to rescue us from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the temptation of sin, the moral darkness of this evil age, and to rescue us from an eternity without him. And he wants to have a relationship with you. You need to understand, God paid the price, and his desire is that he wants to have a relationship with you. Above everything else, he wants to restore you to God and to his purposes for which he created you. And he's done everything necessary for you to experience that deliverance and that salvation. And there's nothing else you can do except to trust what he's done for you. That's it. Now, why did he do it? That's the explanation of this message. He goes on to the next phrase. He said he died, rescued us from sin. But the reason is because that was God's will, according to the will of God the Father. Let's understand, God loves you. And he sent his Son into the world to die for you. God knew that you could not save yourself, so he did everything necessary for you to be saved. That's been God's plan since before the very foundation of the world. When he first created man, put him in the Garden of Eden, he knew he was going to sin. Even before the foundation of the world, he planned what he would do to redeem him. And to rescue him. That's because he loved us. And so at the right time, he sent his Son into the world. And in Galatians 4, Paul continues that theme here. When in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that he might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons, and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God. Folks, it's the will of God for you to be saved. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking. And he said, this is the will of my Father. And everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Folks, you don't have to worry about it, wonder and question whether or not God wants you to be saved. There's some things, you know, we don't have to question the will of God about, because the Bible says this is the will of God. And whenever it says that, there's never an explanation what you need besides that. This is the will of God. And what he said, Jesus said, this is the will of my Father that you believe on me. It's God's will for you to be saved. And the end result of that message is that verse 5 says, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. See, all this happens. Why? So that God will be glorified. Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 3:27 says, where is the boasting? Galatians 6:14, Paul closes this book by saying, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Folks, our salvation is all of God. It is not of works. It's not something we can do for ourselves. It's something only God can do and only God has done. Therefore, when people see that we're saved and that we have a relationship with God, they see how our lives have been changed, then God gets all the glory and other people see God, and the result is that other people will see God and behold God, and they will be rescued from their sin. And it is a continual circle. As we are saved and then we, you know, there's a change in our life that people see. It reflects God, and God gets the glory, and the results of God getting glory is that He's seen and beheld by others, and more people come to know Christ. In Acts chapter 15, the early church had a conference to deal with this very thing. Paul had beginning the missionary journeys, and they were preaching to the Gentile churches, and they were preaching a salvation that comes by grace and grace alone. Some of the Judaizers and others from the other churches were following them around and saying, that's not true. You've got to become a Jew. You've got to follow the law. You've got to obey the rules. You've got to do all those things. Well, the early church met in a conference. You might call it a great big business meeting with all the churches and leaders and apostles and others that were there. And you understand, at that moment, they didn't have the written word of God. So they were looking to the apostles to remember the things that Jesus had taught them. And they had a great discussion about all that was going on. And the end conclusion of all of that, Peter said and summarized it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, but we believe, in talking about the Gentiles and the Jews and so on, he said, we believe that they're saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. Folks, it makes no difference who we are, Jew or Gentile, white or black, you know, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, we're all saved by the grace of God and by God's grace alone. We don't have to add nothing else to it. Now, as a result of that, you've got a lot of people who are saying, well, preacher, if I believe that, that means I can just get saved and go on and live like I want to. Well, that's true, but most of the people who say that are talking about they can continue in their sin and live like the world lives, and it'd be okay. Well, the truth is you can begin to live like you want to, but the problem is you want to is going to get changed. See? When we really get saved, something happens in our lives. The Bible says we become new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So that's what Paul said here. You now have freedom. You're not bound by the law anymore. You're not bound by the rules and the regulations. There's not a list of things you've got to do and you don't have to do in order to have a relationship with God. But, you know, he said, you're free. But your freedom is an opportunity to serve God, not to serve the world. Chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Folks, I'm telling you, if we have to live by a set of rules and we have to go back to observe this function or that function in order to have the relationship with God, then we're back under bondage again. You know, and someone else is in control of our hearts and our lives. The truth is that once we know Jesus, He changes our lives and we are no longer under sin, but we are free. Free to do what though? Free to live for God. Free to live the way God intended us to live. Where before we could never do that before. But now we have the very Spirit of God who has been given to us and we can live in relationship with Him. You know, there are some things after we get saved, we'll quit doing. We'll not do them anymore. Not because it's a rule or a law or God demands that you stop it. It's because the love of God will guide us and we know it doesn't please God anymore and we don't have a desire to do it anymore, and so we quit it. Then there are some things we will do that we've never done before. See, when you're lost, you don't like church. You don't like worship. You don't like reading the Bible because you can't understand it. Do you know Jesus? You know, all those things don't make sense to you. But folks, when you get saved, something happens. A new desire begins to create in our lives and our hearts, and we want to serve God. We want to live for God. But we can't wait to come to church and to listen to what God it has to say to us. We want to worship Him now. We want to hear what God has to say. We want to, His Word becomes important to us, it's vital to us. We want to know what God is telling us about this thing or that thing. And we want to be able to live in such a way that other people will see God in us. There's a natural desire now for us to be able to be the witness for God and to share. And the more we grow up in Christ, the more we become like Christ, the more we're concerned about our testimony and our witness and about living for God within the world. That's the reason Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I preached on this verse in detail. But he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and yet it was no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Saved by grace, but we live by faith. We obey God because we choose to trust him. We live for God because that's the desire of our heart. We live for God because the Spirit of God himself has now come to dwell within inside of us. And he's in our hearts and he's in our lives. And our desire is to live for him, to know him. Our faith is real. And the evidence of that faith is that there will be works that grows out of our lives. That's what James is saying. He said, if you don't have any works, then you don't have any faith. James is saying, if you got faith, then folks, you know, you understand people are going to see that faith because they see something in your life where you've worked, you live for God, they see a faithfulness in you, you know, and trust him. And we live in a nation today, we live in a world today where I don't know, maybe we preach an easy believism and I don't have all the answers to it. I know that Satan has deceived us in our world today. We have many, many people whose names on our church roll. If you look them in the eye and say, are you saved? They say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I was born again. They can tell you about the revival back when old brother so-and-so preached. They can tell you about granddaddy being a preacher. They can tell you about all the things, you know, that happened in their life. But they never come to church. They never worship God. There is no desire. They come to church and say, well, I don't get nothing out of it. And I'm telling you, if you come to church and don't get nothing out of it, I'm going to tell you something. It's not about you. Never has been about you. Never will be about you. It is about God. We want to live for him. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. Folks, there will be new desires that will be in our hearts and our life. But we live in a day today where people are so self-centered and oriented. And I really believe some of the great spiritual leaders of our day has talked about most of the people who are non-coming, non-committed, non-working church members are more than likely lost. Some of the great church leaders in our land to say up to 95% of them is lost. I don't know how they come up with those statistics, but I'm telling you, if you say I'm saved and there's no indication in your life, then you ought to throw up a red flag and at least say, hey, I need to examine where I am in my relationship with the Lord. What's going on here? Because I tell you, when you get saved, something happens. We changed. We live by faith then. We have freedom to live differently. We now have power to live for God and to serve him. What Paul says in the latter part of chapter 5, we read it a moment ago, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, your freedom doesn't give you an opportunity to go back out there and live in the world because you say, well, I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. That's not what it means to be saved. If that's what you want, then you've probably never been saved. He changes us. He said, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another and take care that you also be condemned by one another. But then he says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not be carried away by the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of God moves into our lives and we got saved. And we have now been set free. We've been talking about it on Sunday night, where we live in this world of sanctification. We in the process of growing up in our relationship with Christ. And one of the things that God has enabled us to do once we've been saved is we can make deliberate choices as to whether or not we're going to serve God or not. For the first time, he's given us freedom to make a choice and have the power to follow that choice. And if we're saved, the power to live for God is determined by what we choose to live for him or not. And to serve him. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And if we choose to be obedient, if we choose to follow him in obedience, then folks, we will produce the kind of things that God wants produced out of our lives. We'll be obedient to Him. When we're saved, the very Spirit of Christ moves inside. He lives in us. We become sharers with Him, partakers of the things of God in this world. And other people will see God in us. And He will receive the glory. For that word glory is basically tied to the word seeing and understanding in the very root. If we see God and understand God, then we see the heart of God. And what's the result of that? People are drawn to God. And more people are saved. More people are brought into the kingdom of God. So we have nothing to boast about. We can't, in our pride, step out and say, well, look what I did. Or look, even if we're faithfully serving God every day and doing what God wants us to do, folks, I'm telling you, when you start bragging about it, then you're going to fail. Because we have nothing to boast about. If we're able to live for God, it's because God has enabled us to do that. We have nothing to boast about in either being saved or in living for God. It's all of God. Paul said, anybody who preaches any other gospel is accursed. Continue reading it in chapter 1. Message of the gospel is we're saved by grace and grace alone. But we also live because of the grace of God by faith, choosing to trust God and to live the way He has commanded us to live. We can choose to be obedient. This morning, it wasn't a part of the message, and I don't have nothing in my notes about it, but this morning I was flipping on through the TV and Charles Stanley was on, and he was preaching on Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain. Abraham didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't understand His command. God said, you take this son of yours, who is the promised child, the one that, I don't have, you know, this is an addition to my sermon this morning. We don't have to add all this, you know, don't have time to go through all the details. But this was the promised child. This was the one He was going to fulfill all of His promises through. That was going to actually, you know, Jesus was going to come through His descent. And God, you know, and Abraham had struggled with this. And God fulfilled a promise. And Isaac was born. Now as a young lad, God says to him, you take him to the mountain and you offer him as a sacrifice. Now, don't tell me that Abraham didn't argue with God about it. He did. He was torn apart. But you know what he did? He did exactly what God told him to do. Because he had learned through the years that he could trust God. That's one of the reasons it said that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you know the story. God spared Isaac and He spared him with a ram that was caught in the bushes. But the point is that Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, he obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do. Folks, that's a life of faith. That's how you live the Christian life. We're saved by grace. But once we're saved, God enables us to be obedient. That obedience is a choice. We can choose to obey God, to live for God, to serve God. For by Christ, we have been set free to be everything God wants us to be. So, two questions today. Number one, are you saved? And I think every time you walk through the doors, you ought to examine ourselves in that relationship. Do we really know Jesus? Folks, there's nothing more important. Joining the church, being baptized, all those other things are important. They're good, and we do them, you know. But those are just the signs and the symbols. It's whether or not you really know Him or not. And if you're here, and you can be a member of the church and be as lost as everything. Question is, do you know Him? And if you do, then you've been set free to serve Him. So, we have to ask ourselves, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I serving Him the way He wants me to serve Him? Am I being obedient to the things He's asked me to do? As the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, I ask that you will do what God wants. If we walk by the Spirit, then we will not carry out the works of the flesh. Will you listen to His Spirit today and choose to be obedient? Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. For Your grace. For Your power. It overwhelms us. But we pray that You'll speak to our hearts this morning. And that we'll be obedient to You. To claim Your salvation and to claim Your power to live for You in this world. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.